What a wonderful experience that his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, had just had. They had been called up to Mount Tabor, where there they met with Moses and Elijah. Elijah representing the saints of God who did not die. He was in heaven, though he never had died. The raptured saints, symbol of the raptured saints. And Moses representing those that will be in the rapture, who will be raised from the dead. And then Peter, James, and John and Jesus are there with Moses and Elijah. What a wonderful experience. Peter, James, and John have followed Jesus to Mount Tabor for that meeting with Moses and Elijah. That little mini millennium, if you please. That little sneak preview of the kingdom age. And Peter, that spiritual conversation piece of the apostles, said, "It is good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, Jesus. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And let us stay here." But it's over. Notice what Jesus did. After they had been on the mountaintop, Jesus came back from the mountaintop. He said, "No, we can't stay here. We didn't come to stay. We came to get fuel, refuel, so we can go back and help people." Now, in the 8th chapter of Mark, Jesus was busy in the work. In fact, in Mark chapter 8, he healed a blind man. Now, after the great transfiguration experience, immediately he went back to the same business and went down, found a fellow that was foaming at the mouth and that was possessed of devils, and he cast out the devils and did the same work. I'm saying that as soon as the mountaintop experience was over, he went right back to what he was doing beforehand, got right back in schedule, right back in harness, right back doing the same thing. And yet Peter said, "Let's stay." Now, we can't stay. Transfigurations cannot last forever. But the poor we have with us always. "Let's stay." "No, we can't stay. There's a man waiting who needs help at the bottom of the mountain. I pity the person that lives on the froth. I pity the person that lives on the big time, on the mountain peak. I pity the person has to have something exciting going on to do what he's supposed to do. Happy is that person that does what he's supposed to do because he's supposed to do it. Happy is that person that whose character makes him do what he's supposed to do. Happy is that person that's happy on normal days, for whom it does not take a holiday to make him happy. And so they can't stay. Jesus said, "No, we didn't come here to stay. We came here to get fuel, to go back down to the foot of the mountain." And they got down there, and there was this man who had a son who had ripped off his clothes and who was possessed by demons and was wallowing on the ground. And Jesus had a job to do. "Let's stay." No, we can't stay. Moses and Elijah need no help. Moses and Elijah shed no tears. Moses and Elijah feel no cold. Moses and Elijah know no hunger pains. Moses and Elijah endure no loneliness. They don't need our help. There's a fellow down there who needs our help. People down at the foot of the mountain need those who've been up at the top of the mountain to come back from the top down to the foot to help them, feed them, comfort them. I thank God for high times such as pastor schools. But you can't live on pastor schools. I thank God for a high time, such as revivals and conferences and special programs and Christmas and Easter. I thank God for that. But people that get the job done are those that do the job and because of obedience, 52 weeks a year, 365 days a year, 12 months a year, always at the job, never turning back, always doing their job. "Let's stay." "No, we can't stay. Transfigurations are not an end, but a means to an end. Let's stay." "No, we cannot stay." It is not staying time yet. Thank God there's a land that's fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. Our Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there, and that's staying time. But this is not staying time. This is work time. This is labor time. This is burden-bearing time. This is not shouting time. This is weeping time. This is not crowning time. This is cross-bearing time. It's time to get behind the wheel and push and do the job. Transfigurations are good
only if they improve what goes on at the foot of the mountain. Let us stay. Nope, he cannot stay. There's the will of God to do. There's the judgment hall for our Lord. There's Gethsemane's garden. There's the cross. There's the scourging. There's the cat of nine tails. There's the empty tomb. Our Lord has unfinished work to do. There'll be a time when the new Jerusalem shall come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. There'll be a time when God will say, come on up. The battle's over. But the battle's not over yet. And we cannot live on the froth. We cannot live on pastor schools. We cannot live on high hours. You give me that fella who is at his highest when everybody else is the lowest. You give me that fella who's the happiest when he's serving. You give me that fella who, when he's in the valley, is happier trying to help those. You give me that fella who is not dependent upon the holidays. When Rome fell, right before Rome fell, there were 176 legal holidays in Rome. And this country is going to the devil because we've lost the work ethic. We don't like to work anymore. We like to play. Well, bless God, that's why we're having nervous breakdowns. I mean, we want to play, but you can't live on play. You know, I like the guy who likes Monday better than Saturday. I like the guy that likes July 5th better than likes July the 4th. I like the guy that likes the day after Labor Day better than likes Labor Day. I like the guy that likes the factory better than likes the amusement park. I like the guy who likes to sweat more than likes to loaf. You give me that guy who day after day says, this is my job, and I'll do it, and I'm happy in doing it. And thank God for work, and thank God for strength, and thank God for routine. Listen, until you learn to be happy in routine, you've never earned the right to have the unusual. I'm saying that Jesus is on the mount. And Peter said, let's build three tabernacles. No, Peter. It's not time to build three tabernacles. That comes later. Let's stay. No, there's the will of God to be done. Let's stay. No, we cannot stay. There's a message to tell. There's a gospel to spread. There's a Pentecostal sermon to preach. There's souls to save. There's a church to start. We cannot stay. The most dangerous time in one's life is right after a great event. The mundane seems more mundane, and the dull seems duller. And normalcy looks as if subnormalcy. And schedule appears to be a tyrant. And many of those times are near coming up right now. You see, in just a few weeks, and this sermon is preached on purpose at this time of the year, in just a few weeks, we're going to rise to some mountain peaks. Young people who've worked for 4 years in high school are going to walk across this platform and receive their diploma. And there'll be open houses, and there'll be showers and parties and get-togethers and graduation exercises and all kinds of big events. In just a few weeks, young folks who worked for 4 years at Hiles Anderson College will come across this platform and receive their degrees. And it'll be a mountain peak, and a transfiguration experience. In just a few weeks, numbers of you are going to get married, and you're going to rise to a mountain peak in life. A transfiguration, if you please. But I want to tell you something. More people backslide right after a mountaintop experience than any other time in their lives. You know, it was a transfiguration-like event in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, followed and listened to the tempter, and drug the whole human race toward destruction. It was a transfiguration-like experience for Job when he just stood the test. He had lost his children and stood the test. He had lost his home and stood the test. He had lost his camels and stood the test. He had lost his sheep and stood the test. He had lost his oxen and stood the test. He had lost his donkeys and stood the test. He had lost his wealth and stood the test. He had lost his health and stood the test. He had lost the loyalty of his wife and stood the test. And Job, right after that, when Job said, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He shall stand again at the last day. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And from that mountain peak of courage, from that mountain peak of faith, from that mountain peak of a display of true loyalty, from that mountain peak, Job fell to the valley of pride. Why? He had just been on the mountaintop of transfiguration. I want to tell you something, folks. Churches aren't built at pastor schools. Churches are built not in revivals and Bible conferences. Churches are built Sunday after Sunday. Churches aren't built on Easter Sunday. Churches are built on June 13th and July 18th and August 3rd. Churches aren't built at Christmas programs and big parties and big pushes. And by the way, churches aren't built in spring programs either. And churches aren't built in fall programs. Listen, churches are built like everything else is built. Churches are built by daily schedule, self-discipline, getting up early, staying up late, working, doing the job. If you feel like it, do it. You don't feel like it, do it. If you're high, do it. If you're low, do it. If you're well, do it. If you're sick, do it. You do it. Why? Because that's what character is, and character builds churches. Transfigurations don't build churches. The valley builds churches. Mountain peaks don't build businesses either. The valley builds businesses. Mountain peaks don't rear children. Listen, you know what's one thing wrong with this generation of children rearing? We've got the idea that the secret of rearing children is taking the kids to the zoo and getting you some cotton candy and a hot dog and a snow cone and watch the snakes as they writhe and watch the monkeys as they hang. And boy, that's the way you rear children. That is the silliest bunch of tomfoolery I've heard in my life. Listen, children are reared by moms and dads who take the Bible night after night after night after night after night after night after night and read it to their kids. Well, good kids are built by moms and dads who teach truth. Our country's bereft tonight of old-fashioned moms and dads who teach their children character. I'm talking about teaching a boy to say yes, sir, and no, sir. I'm talking about teaching a young lady to say yes, sir, and no, sir. I'm talking about teaching young folks to pay their debts. I'm talking about teaching young men to stand up when ladies walk in the room. I'm talking about teaching work. I'm talking about teaching character. I'm talking about teaching self-discipline. I'm talking about teaching a work ethic. I'm talking about teaching principle. I'm talking about teaching honor. I'm talking about teaching integrity. Church kids aren't reared at a ball game when dad takes a kid to a ball game. The honest truth is kids are reared not on the mountain top of a day off, but in the valley of days on. Oh, this country's dying tonight. Dying tonight. Because we've lost our character and our desire for the elbow grease and the mundane and the regular days and the regular duties. Listen, better you never see a ball game with your boy and teach him to mow the yard and spend your life as his big brother while the yard goes unmowed and you hire somebody to do it. Better you never take your kids to the zoo and teach your daughter how to cook and how to iron and how to make up the bed. It's a shame and disgrace for little girls 8, 9 years of age not to even know how to make a bed. And I'll guarantee something else too. I'm going to confess a sin that I've confessed before. So get your notebooks out and take it. I have in my office a refrigerator, a hot plate, and a microwave oven. And we won't be close. I want to tell you something, folks. It is not necessary your children like you. For children who like their parents when they're young often hate their parents when they're old. And I'll guarantee you, you take that school teacher that you liked the most when you were in high school, that's the one you hate the most now. And that old teacher that held your feet to the fire and your shoulder to the wheel and made you learn. You say, I can't stand her. She's an old goat. She's the hardest teacher in this school. And now, after all these years, you rise and call her blessed. And you give me some kids that love me later. You can have the love now. I'm saying we have lost our ethic of work and decency and character and principles and honor and integrity. Why? Because this country is going to hell on the mountaintop and nobody wants to stay in the valley. It was a transfiguration type experience when David, after a great victory, let his guard down and went into sin and wrecked his life. It was after a transfiguration type experience when Elijah had prayed down the fire of God on Mount Carmel and won the battle against the forces of evil and against the wicked and heathen prophets of Baal. After that, Elijah let his guard down. Why? It was right after that great experience when Jezebel said, "I'll kill you." And Elijah said, "No, you won't, because I can run faster than you can," and took off running from Jezebel. He who could stand up before 800 false prophets and even cut their heads off, I'd love to have seen that. No, I'd love to have participated in that. But, and could stand up before the king and the king's court, and could stand up before 800 false prophets, ran for a moment. Why? Tell you why. A mountaintop experience was just over. Ladies and gentlemen, we are just about to come to the summer season. And we're just about, some wonderful mountaintop experiences. And you better right now decide that you're going to live, as soon as that experience is over, the same way you lived before it came. For example, you've just gotten married. The world's population is 2. You live in a new house. You're no longer under rules. You live in a new world. You no longer run with your old friends. You must go to a new Sunday school class. He throws his clothes on the floor. No longer can he put his clothes on the bedpost. And I still say, that's what bedposts are for. There's no other good reason for 4 posts sticking up on the corner of the bed but to put clothes on. And any woman doesn't believe that is not right with God. But you just got married. The day is here. Mountaintop. Because I love you truly. Wedding gown. Marriage. Wedding march. Showers. Reception. Honeymoon. Mountaintop. And you better watch it. Many a person has backslidden in the valley of normalcy after coming down to the mountaintop of a wedding. You know, I want to shock you. Did you know on your honeymoon you ought to go to church? I'm talking about Sunday school. I'm talking about preaching on Sunday morning. I'm talking about preaching on Wednesday night. I'm talking about teaching and preaching on Sunday night. I mean, I'll go to church. What do you say, Brother Howe? You're on a honeymoon? Yeah, on a honeymoon. Yeah, yeah. You know, on a honeymoon, you ought to read your Bible? I mean, on schedule. I don't mean, quote, Jesus wept and pray, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for the food. I don't mean that. You don't watch out on the mountaintop of the transfiguration of the marriage vows, you will find yourself backsliding. Now look, dozens of you are getting married in just a few weeks. Now listen to me. Don't you get so wrapped up in the plans. Listen, I had 10,000 times whether you stay right with God and keep your schedule. Boy, that's the word. Boy, that's the word, schedule. I love it. I love it. Schedule. 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 Discipline. Schedule. 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 That's it. But you can get so wrapped up in picking out your flowers and picking out your wedding gown. Better for you to wear a bed sheet and order a couple of cactus and put them at the altar. And have the preacher say, want them, and you say, yep, and the preacher say, want them, and she says, yep, and the preacher says, got them. Then for you to wreck your schedule. Look, you sit with the house. You only get married once. Who told you that? Well, you sit with the house. One time. Listen, it just takes one time to backslide. You, listen, while you're preparing for that wedding, go soul winning. And as soon as you get married, Go soul winning.
Oh, you say, preacher, that doesn't sound romantic.
Doesn't heaven. Read your Bible. Pray. Go to church. You've just graduated high school. The standards no longer hover over you. You have parted with most of your old friends. You're no longer in high school, Sunday school department. You're ready for college. You're 18 years of age. You can vote now. You have a job. You may have your own car. If you don't watch out, wonderful. There's more people backslide between high school and marriage than any other time. Every once in a while somebody says, boy, thank God for those young people. They're the future church. That's not necessarily true. Most young people are lost after high school. You know why? Because they no longer have to live by schedule, no longer have to be disciplined, and they're not self-disciplined, and they do not have habit. Listen, that's one reason why I get up same time every morning. Same time, 9:30 every morning. Same time, every morning. Bathe the same time every day. Same thing, every day, same schedule. My weeks are all alike, almost all alike. The hardest time of the year for me, the hardest moment of my life, is the last minute of pastor school. I've lived a whole week carrying a nation on my shoulders and carrying the burden of preachers and Christian workers from all over this nation. When I walk out that door right there and say goodbye, that's the hardest moment of my life. I get in the car, I drive around about an hour, and I have my cry all out. But I always schedule appointments shortly after the close of pastor school. Always do. Come back my office and start my appointments, and they come regularly till 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. And by the time I go to bed on Friday night after pastor school, I've forgotten we had a pastor school. I don't have that blue, empty feeling. Why? I'm back on Nevada. Listen, I went to pastor school so I could help those folks that come to my office on Friday night. The purpose of the mountain is for the help of the folks in Nevada. Every Christmas night, I make appointments. You say, why? Because I remember those years I sat on Christmas night and me and the Christmas tree cried with each other. More suicides on Christmas night than the night of the year. Why? Tell you why. Listen, the whole world is cattywampus for days. Schedule's gone. Discipline's gone. Self-discipline's gone. And before you know it, restraint has gone. Listen, there's more security in schedule than any other single thing in a person's life. I've said this so often. I have no immediate boss. There's nobody to check on me. Last time I checked, we had 507 folks that worked here, and they all have a boss, but I have none. So I made me one. My boss is my schedule. And I obey him and do what he says. And I draw him up, I make him, and say, I'll obey you. I do what you say. I pray at the same time, read the Bible at the same time, go soul winning at the same time, I study at the same time, I get up at the same time, I have the same schedule. Why? Because, listen, this great church wasn't built on mountain peaks. This great church was built in valleys of service. And you won't build. You know, that's one reason why I don't go out and eat a lot after service. In fact, I never do when I'm preaching on the road. It's dangerous to eat on the road, and I just don't do it. But I just don't go out and eat a lot after service. You know why? I don't want to build my life on McDonald's. I don't want to build my life on extra. Now, if I ever start going out after service, I'll go to the same place every time, eat the same thing. You know, This is not Bible, but a lot of stuff that I know that's good, it's not Bible. And I'm going to write it in these extra blank pages I got in this Bible right here and make Bible out of it. I pity people that live on variety. I pity them. I've said this often. I find what I want and keep using it. I go to McDonald's, I get a cheese quarter pounder. Said, you ever try a McRib? Nope. Well, I may have eaten one time somebody gave me, but I don't want it. I said, why? You might like it. I know I like a cheese quarter pounder. Best sandwich ever made by anybody anywhere. When I go to Burger King, I get a fish sandwich. I like their fish sandwich. I don't get anything else at Burger King. No. Well, you say, preacher, why don't you try one of those Whoppers? I did one time, and that stuff squirted out all over me on every side. $1.45 for the Whopper, $2.75 for the suit to be clean. Boy, I just want to praise God tonight. I haven't got to have something new all the time. I just want to praise God tonight. I don't have to live on variety. I want to praise God. I don't live on the desserts of life. I live on the vegetables of life. I'm about to preach here in a minute. I just thank God that I don't live on the hors d'oeuvres, the horses, Dovers. I thank God. I thank God tonight I like fried okra better than I like banana pudding. I thank God tonight I like turnip greens better than I like a banana split. And I thank God tonight I like bread better than I like rolls. I'm talking about with all the goo on top of them. I thank God tonight that I like the morning paper better than the monthly magazine. Because I can get it every day. I thank God tonight that I like squash better than I like baked. Is that baked Texas or baked Alaska? I've forgotten which one it is. I just thank God. And if, listen, if I could ever get you to enjoy the valley, then, listen, you could enjoy the mountaintop, but you'd look forward to getting back to the valley. I can hear old Dr. John saying, Brother Jack, a few of these days off go a long ways for me. You know, I'm not very smart, but if you got to work 5 days and got two off, you're better to enjoy what you do for the 5 days than enjoy what you do for the two, because you can enjoy more days. That's brilliant, isn't it? Well, why didn't you learn it then? Boy, you give me the 3rd of July, you can have the 4th. Nothing wrong with it, boy. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with shooting a few Roman candles. As long as you get tired of it before sundown, I want to get back to work again. Nothing wrong with taking a boy to the ball game as long as you get back home and teach him how to be a man. I think I told you this. I was up in Alaska not long ago and saw this big old Eskimo-looking guy walking in, shoulders as broad as the side of his pulpit, and big old beard on, and walked like Man Mountain Dean. He came walking there, had his Bible under his arm, walking there, big old husky guy, like he just killed a bear. And right behind him came his little boy. And I said, boy, if there's a picture of America, that's it. You never trained that poor kid. Never trained him. I mean, you know why? He'll take him bear hunting. He'll take him to the zoo. And the guy I saw as his boy, he should have left him there too. He'll take him to the ball game. How about take him out in the woodshed and teach him how to work? Thank God, when I was a boy, I had to work. Thank God I worked with a hammer. And I thank God I could do carpenter work. I thank God I worked in a grocery store. And I hold the rural's record for eating potato chips between the counters. I thank God I worked in a service station. I know how to grab a wrench and change a tire. I know how, but I'm not about to do it. That's why I started the rescue mission. But I want to praise God tonight we weren't rich. I just want to thank God. Mama and I were poor. I want to thank God we couldn't afford the mountaintop. We couldn't afford carfare to get up there. I want to thank God we had to live on the mundane. We had to live on the normal. And brother, I learned to lack the day on. I learned to lack to work. I learned to lack the normal, the average, the usual, the schedule, the disciplined kind of life. And this country is going to the devil if we don't get back to lacking that which is mundane. You're new in college. It's a new experience for you. You're on the mountaintop. You're away from your family, your church, your room, your town, your friends, your pastor, and your entire life is changed in 1 week. And you're homesick. And yet you're on the mountaintop because now you finally arrived at college. I want to tell you something. Anytime you change your house, your job, your schedule, you better the next day draw yourself up a schedule to live by immediately. They sit in my office, and here's what they say. Brother Hiles, they usually say, I came to pastor school, and I saw a church. That's what a church ought to be. No, they didn't. They could come tonight and see what our church is. Our church is not what she is on pastor school. Our church is what she is tonight and this morning. But they come to pastor school, and they think this is heaven. It's not. It's paradise, but not heaven. They think, boy, if I could just get there, I'd never backslide again. You don't backslide or not backslide according to your environment. You backslide or don't backslide according to your schedule. And so they come, and they land in Hammond. They come to church and say, okay, I don't have to worry anymore. Because everybody's spiritual here. I got news for you. You get the message. Everybody's not spiritual here. You know that 90% of our church members are human? The other 10 are bass singers in the choir. You know what happened? Let their guard down. You know why? They were spiritual back home. You know why they're spiritual back home? Had a bus route. You know why? Had a Sunday school class. You know why? They got up at a certain time and went to work at a certain time. And they got here and let their guard down, and they thought that, listen, Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, where God came every day, and where no thorn marred the loveliness of the rose, and where the tempest never drove its fierce winds on the brow of mankind, and where no writhing reptile ever curled and writhed its way through the leaves, and no autumn chill ever caused the leaves to fall, and where no snow ever came to cover the grass and make it brown, and where no hearse was ever seen riding down a street, and no markers were ever rose above the horizon under which dead bodies were buried, where no spider ever lurked under a stone, and where no mice ever scurried through the kitchen, and where no adult bookstore ever disgusted the righteous, and no television sets taught you how to commit adultery in your living room, and nobody ever cursed. There were no hospitals, no cigarettes, no profanity, no vulgarity, no Playboy magazine. It was paradise. Adam and Eve drug a whole human race down with them. Where? In the Garden of Eden. It was right after our Lord was baptized and preached his first sermon at his home synagogue in Capernaum when he was taken by the devil to the Mount of Temptation. First Baptist Church, Hammond, won't make you spiritual.
self-discipline, which forces you to read your Bible when you don't want to read it, which causes you to pray when you're not in the mood to pray, which causes you to go soul winning when you're not in the mood to go soul winning, which causes you to do right. Listen, we Baptists live too much on inspiration. I said to the people in Denver where I preached last Tuesday night, Monday and Tuesday, I said this Tuesday night. I would not have caught a plane and flown to Denver to preach to you tonight, to inspire you to serve God. But I would fly out here to teach you enough character to where you'll serve God whether you're inspired or not. And brother, sad is the person and failing is the life who serves because of inspiration. Happy is the person and successful is the life of that person who serves because of obligation. Not the mountaintop, it's the valley. It's not the transfiguration. It's not First Baptist Church of Heaven. It's your own personal relationship with God. You could go to the Holy Land and live at Calvary and backslide. Listen, unless you lived in this book, you can walk with the apostle and yet you'll backslide unless you live on your knees. You have a new baby. You've just lost a lot of pounds. You ladies are so lucky. You can lose weight so easily and so quickly. We men can't go to a labor room and just lose it like that. So we just decide to keep it. As I've often said, you came home and your wife was knitting. And you said, "What are you making?" And she said, "Some booties." And you said, "You going to a baby shower?" She said, "No, I went to the doctor today." You said, "You have the flu?" She said, "The 9-month flu." You said, "You mean you're? She said, "No, we're. And then she started the enlargement campaign. She got little red patches on her face. She became even harder to live with than she was before. She started eating peanut butter between watermelon slices. 2 o'clock in the morning. She had poached eggs baptized with Cairo syrup for breakfast. And you bought six shares of stock in the pickle factory. She got so big when she laid on her back, she looked like one of the Rocky Mountains. On her stomach, she resembled a rocking chair. On her side, she fell off the bed. And then came that night, 2 o'clock in the morning, because all babies that are normal are born at 2 o'clock in the morning. And then it came. You'd had a shower. You'd papered that little room, and the little bed or crib all there, and all those little blue suits you had for that little girl that was born a little while later. And then the squeeze of a hand after labor, a little stranger came in and you held it in your arms and realized an ever-dying soul had come from your body. Sad but true. More women have backslidden after that mountain peak than any other time in their lives. I'll tell you why? Because that little baby doesn't have any schedule. You read my book on how to raise an infant. I guarantee you can make that baby have a schedule by the time she's a month old if you work at it. No schedule. And you backslide. You have a new job. You finally got it. You must let them know your convictions. It isn't easy. You're in a different world. Maybe you have different hours. And before you know it, you've backslidden. It's very interesting to me that our Lord chose to call his followers disciples. He didn't choose to call us shouters. Nothing wrong with shouting. If you could use a little transfusion of it. Nothing wrong with shouting, but our Lord didn't call us shouters. He didn't call us tinglers. Didn't call us preachers. He called us disciples. What's the word disciples mean? Disciplined ones. You know how I feel. I get so tired, Brother John, of Hiles Anderson College young men coming to my office and saying, Brother Hiles, teach me character. My daddy never taught it to me when I was a boy. Don't blame your daddy for the fact that you don't get up and the alarm goes off. So, well, how do you get up when the alarm goes off? Well, first, you cuss. I'll tell you something. It's just as hard for me to get up as it is for you to get up. And the way you do it is you don't stay down. Well, how do I set a time to study? Best way I found is to set a time to study. Brother Hiles, how can I have enough character to tell the truth? Well, the best way I know is just don't lie. Well, how do you get enough character and character to work? Best way I know is don't loaf. I'll tell you something. Listen to me. It's not a lack of character you have. It's a lack of decency you have. There are folks tonight in this room. I'll have you a Big Mac and French fries and a apple deal. You'll go to McDonald's and get you Big Mac and French fries and go across to Burger King and get you a milkshake and go down to Wendy's and get the beef. An apple tart or something. And then go down to Dunkin' and get you some donuts. With stolen money. Because you haven't got enough character to pay your debts. I was watching television the other day. Love Boat. I was watching the news and they showed they're going to turn off the heat in some of the Chicago houses. Now I'll bind you 99% of the people in Chicago that have the heat turned off this week have a color television set in their house. Guarantee you. With stolen money, confiscated funds, hot merchandise. You haven't got any right to get a Big Mac on somebody else's money. What this country needs, you know what what our churches need. We don't need necessarily a revival of hoopity hoop, though I like hoopity hoop. I'm a hoopity hooper. I like it. We don't need a revival of humor, though I'm not against humor. We need a revival of plain old valley living. Just plain. Oh, Brother Howe, I just left it. You remind me of a little bird just flying around all the time. Won't you land? No chicken ever laid an egg flying around a hen house. Land! Work! Character! Integrity! Decency! Honor! Discipline! Schedule! Promptness! Honesty! That's the way kids are reared. That's the way businesses are built. You know what's happening in America? All across this nation, men started from scratch. And boy, they gave their all by day and by night. And many of them took no vacation. I'm not against vacation. If the last day before you go, you're doing what you ought to do, and the first day when you get back, you're doing it again. And if it's not too long, that's over 2 hours. Now listen to me. men all across this country. Started off a business. And with their schedule and character, they built their businesses. And then, because they did not transfer integrity and character to their sons, a lazy country clubbing son took over the business and destroyed it. I don't have many of the things that folks associate with success. I'm not fair of face, nor giant of physique, nor big of stature. My IQ is not overly generous. But thank God I learned how to sweat. And thank God I learned how to get out of bed. And thank God I learned what a debt's due is supposed to be paid. And thank God I learned how to be on time. And thank God I learned that it's more fun in the valley than it is on a mountaintop. And brother, I guarantee you, when that fella was running naked, take the baby out, please, in a hurry. That's one reason why I don't like them in the services. When that fella was running naked across that cemetery, foaming at the mouth, ripping his clothes off like that, tearing himself, dashing his teeth. And that fellow pulled his clothes on normal, with a smile on his face, said, "Good morning. How are you? I've been healed." I bet you old Peter said, "This sure beats that mountaintop. And this church is not as great as she was 2 weeks ago. This church is as great as she is tonight." And I'm not, whatever measure of greatness this preacher has cannot be measured on Wednesday night sermon of pastor school. It's measured 52 weeks a year. Somebody said, "Who's the greatest preacher alive?" I don't know. I'd have to hear him all year to know. Not the fellow preaches the one sermon that's the best. The greatest preacher alive, you'll never know. Why? You'd have to ever preach your life for a whole year before you could decide who the greatest preacher alive is. It's the valley. It's the valley. Mountains have ruined many. Valleys never ruined anybody. Did you hear what Dr. B. Robertson said? You were not here that way. Many of you weren't. He said, "What makes greatness? Trouble. Trouble. Heartache." Man said to me this week, "One of the finest men we have in this church. We got sickness. I've been unemployed. Baby's sick. What are we doing wrong?" That doesn't mean you're doing anything wrong. It may mean God's getting you ready to do something real right. We associate pain with punishment from God. You know who I feel sorry for? I don't feel sorry for that girl out to college that serves the tables and cleans them up. I feel sorry for the girl she serves. I'll tell you this, and I'll quit. I don't know when I'll quit, but I'll quit. And I'll also tell you this. I'm not sure if they have anything to do with each other. I was down in Johnson City, Tennessee. Good-looking man, successful in his work, an engineer, walked up to me and said, "Dr. Hiles, I have a son in your college." He said, "I got a problem." I said, "What is it?" He said, "I've saved a lifetime to send my son to college. And boy, I hate this next statement. So he wouldn't have to go through what I had to go through. But if he doesn't go through what you had to go through, he cannot be the success that you became." He said, "Brother Hyatt, our towns, this is my problem. My boy goes to your college. I saved for a lifetime for my boy to go to college, need to pay his 4 years' tuition. Now here's my problem, our towns.
My boy's got a job up there. He's working most all night every night. And he won't take my money. He said, I got a problem. He said, what can I do? And I said, I'll know what you can do. You can go home tonight after church and get in the bathroom and close the door and take off your coat and unbutton your collar and raise your hand to the sky and say, glory to God, I reared a man. That's what you can do. Well, here's a guy that makes it in the valley. I love pastor schools, but not quite as much as I love regular Sunday night services. I tell you, I never was so happy in my life just to go to church as I was last Sunday morning, just to see my people again. That's what I want to do. I love Christmas, but I hope Congress will pass a law to make it every 3 years instead of every 6 months like it is now. It used to be every 5 years as a boy. Now it's every 6 months, and it's getting closer all the time. I love Christmas, but not quite as much as I love the day after. I love play. I love play about half as much as I like work. Whatever happened to the old American ethic where a guy made a pair of shoes and said, that's what I made. I didn't build this church, but I had a part. I didn't build this giant building, but I had a part. And I didn't build Baptist City with our high school, junior high, and grade school, but I had a part. And I didn't build the college, Hiles Anderson College, but I had a part. Boy, I love to drive, take a drive. I love to drive by this church and remember the fire. Remember how we rebuilt. The architects. The raising of money. This half the auditorium. Raising the money for this half the auditorium. The plans. The work. I love to drive down the street down here and pass by the City Baptist High School. Remember the day I went down there and looked at it and talked to the pastor of the United Church of Christ and offered him $153,000. And he took it. I mean, all of equipment, typewriters, desk, chairs, everything. I love to drive out Baptist City and remember that day when there's a wilderness out there. Not a street, not a building. And realize that my sweat and my toil had something to do with putting it there. I love to drive out Hiles Anderson College and relive it. And all these buildings we own around here. You know, if I was a photographer of the Hammond Times, I could find something more than a guy stealing garbage to put in a paper around here. I just want to say that. But the biggest garbage collector there was not the guy taking the garbage out of the can. It was the guy taking the picture of the garbage collector. I've been wanting to say that for 2 weeks. And I'm going to say it for 2 weeks. Come back next Sunday, I'll say it again. I love to go back to Texas. I love to drive by the houses at 38 years ago, I helped to build. I love to drive by and see a house standing there. And 38 years old, and I put it there. But when I build them, they stay. I love it. I think I'll write a song. You can have the mountain, give me the valley, that's all I want. I feel sorry for you mountain people. You give me the folks. Folks in the valley, that's where the hungry folks are. That's where the needy folks are. That's where children are reared and churches are built and businesses are built in the valley. I know preacher after preacher. You let him preach at the pastor school, he'll preach up a storm. If the folks will say amen loud enough for him. I'm not concerned how well you can speak at pastor school or a great convention. I'm interested in how well you can speak at the junior high assembly. More folks are ruined on the mountaintop than ever ruined in the valley. And vacations ruin more people than work days. And holidays ruin more people than working days. Mountaintops have ruined more folks than valleys. The ice cream sundaes of life have ruined more people than the spinach of life and the carrots of life. I'm through. I want to say this, and I'll shut up. There's enough been said from behind this pulpit tonight to change your whole life. It's not been said as eloquently as others could say it. But there's enough been said in the last 1 hour and 4 minutes. Enough been said to change your whole life. That's time you got with it. Time you quit playing because your daddy didn't give you enough ball game when you're a kid because you haven't got any character. It's time you quit blaming the doctor that didn't give you enough cod liver oil when you're an infant. It's time you quit blaming your mama that didn't teach you how to cook. Teach yourself then. It's time you got in front of the mirror and you looked at the mirror and you said, listen, buddy, I don't like you, but I'm going to. I don't admire you, but I'm going to. Because I'm going to make you put your feet to the line, your shoulder to the wheel. And your gravy train is over, buddy. And grab your rock and throw it at the guy in the mirror. Walk away and make him a man. Father, bless the truth that's gone across this desk tonight.